love. And you've made it so straightforward and simple for anybody, whosoever. We're all ungodly sinners when we came to the cross. And by simple belief in your Son's death and resurrection, we were born again. And you gave us eternal life, Father. We want to thank you always for that gift. We also want to thank you, Father, that you place the Holy Spirit in our hearts and that Jesus Christ is in us. It's amazing. Father, we pray today, too, that the Holy Spirit would mentor every one of us as we're here to hear from your word, to sing, to fellowship. And we pray particularly this morning, Father, for the saints that are in need in any way, persecuted church, people that are having difficulties with their health, anything. And we know that you're there and that you promise to work all things together for good. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
All right, now you can really hear my scratchy voice. So yeah, again, they do discipleship through mail. And again, that's to be able to reach those who are incarcerated with Bible material. And some of them have a desire, once they get out, to actually go into the ministry themselves. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. Once a year, they have a conference called Operation Impact Lives. I've had the privilege of joining Keithian in a few of those. Life-changing. I had one conception. I always tell this, but it's true. I had one conception going in of what it would be like to be in a prison. I was really nervous, actually. But once you get there and you understand that there are people just like us, and a lot of them are so hungry for the word of God and somebody to care about them, they really can't believe it when you tell them, yeah, I came up to Florida to be with you. You have no idea what that means to those people. I mean, all I do is take a flight, like an hour-long flight. You know, it's no big deal, but it is to them. So again, please pray for Grace Prison Ministries. That again is their website, www.graceprisons.org. Just a reminder today that our outreach ministry will be having a session today conducted by Frank. It'll be in the family room where the food is. So I know you know where that is, most of you. And it'll be our introductory session about how to evangelize the people. And it'll be focused primarily on those closest around you, family, relatives, associates, neighbors. And so that's the best way to get started. If you say, you know, I want to be a part of having somebody become a believer in Christ, but I'm intimidated. I can never be Billy Graham and get up there among thousands. I really actually have a hard time speaking in a group more than five, right? But that's one at a time, you know. That's how people get born again and saved, one at a time, regardless of anything else. So let's come and learn that today. I hope all of you have an opportunity. I know some schedules won't allow, but if you're able to, it won't be long, right? You promised, right? Nope. No more than what? 45 minutes tops? Okay. So I'm really looking forward to that. And what's that? Yeah, we'll have to give the pot roast. Now they're going to expect that. Thanks a lot, Frank. So anyway, all seriousness, you know, we are called to bring the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ. And Frank, of course, if you don't know his story, he was in one of the most dangerous places in the world, Yemen. And at a time when the civil war was about to start, and he was trailed by terrorists at times, and yet he was there to love the people and to teach them the gospel of Christ and to teach them the word of God. So he speaks with authority when he speaks on this subject. So please join us today. All right. And there's the slide. Frank Rohr will be conducting an outreach session today after service in the family room. All right. The title of today's message is Preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. And you know, that's a very straightforward and really simple thing. I mean, sometimes I think, speaking of witnessing to people, that we get tongue-tied because we're worried about not saying the right thing and we're trying to keep the five things in our head that we need to say. You know what it's like. But in reality, it's simpler than that. When Paul would say, I'm preaching Christ. And don't you know a lot about Christ that you want to share with people? I know you do, and I'm going to remind you of some things today in the message about that. And it was the same thing. One of the greatest, my money, the greatest stories of witnessing was when Philip the evangelist witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. Guess what he did that day? He preached Christ to him. So by now he did it by starting where the man was, reading in Isaiah 53. I always say, you know, Philip, you think you're great, but if that's not a softball, nothing is. Because Isaiah 53 is the passage in the Old Testament that points to the cross of Christ. But he took it and he went with it and he preached everything he knew about Christ, and the man became a believer. All right, let's begin today in the book of Colossians. That's the book we're studying right now. And we're going to start here today in chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Give you a moment to get there. Today what we're going to do is go through a whole passage. Now, we just got through studying Colossians 1, 21 to 23, verse by verse in some detail. So today we're going to do the opposite. We're going to read a whole passage and we're going to talk about it as a whole. What's going on? How does it move? What's the heart of it? What are we to take from it? All right, a whole passage from chapter 1, 21 to chapter 2, verse 3. And we're going to read that together right now. Colossians 1, 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, by the way, remind yourselves of this right before you go to witness to somebody, that we are no better. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be dealing with the same thing. And nobody is saved without the grace of God at the cross and even in the experience of hearing the gospel. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to really render you, remember, prepare you first and then present you before him, Christ, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That means to be sanctified entirely at the judgment seat of Christ. At any rate, if you continue in the faith, if you remain grounded in God's word, and I'm sure that you will, that's what the Greek aiga really means. I'm sure that you will continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Or in other words, not letting anyone or anything turn you aside from the hope of the gospel. They already had the gospel. But now, how are we sustained? How do we grow? By the hope that lies before us. And of course, ultimately, that hope is eagerly anticipating the revelation of Christ at the rapture. That you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which gospel I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That verse can be tough because it sounds like there's something lacking in Christ. No, that is not at all what this passage is saying. You see, what was lacking was something in the body of Christ, and in particular with Paul. When Paul was first accosted, you know, confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, we find out that he is a chosen instrument and he will suffer many things for the sake of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that. And he knew at this point that he still hadn't filled up the portion that had been laid on him because of who he is, an apostle, and who he was. And so so the lacking was Paul understood that there was still not, he was still not filled the cup of suffering that he was called to have. And he was glad that he was suffering for a great purpose, which was the evangelization of the whole Western world at that time, but also, of course, ministering to the different churches that he had established. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I say that because that's the King James. King James really is clear about the fact that this lacking is not in Christ. How could it be? But rather in Paul and in the body as a whole. We're all called and we will suffer for the cause of Christ. Of this church, Paul writes, I was made a minister. according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. He knew he wasn't finished yet. And he knew where everywhere else he went, he always met with resistance and persecution. So he knew it wouldn't be any different going forward. And we know that was the case because he was eventually imprisoned twice in Rome. That is the mystery. This is what he was really, at the end of the day, called to do by the Lord, by God himself. This is the mystery. That's what I'm here to fully carry out, the preaching about the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. By the way, that's the definition right there of a mystery in the New Testament. It's something that was hidden, but now has been revealed. Notice, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, hidden from Abraham, hidden from Noah, hidden from David and Daniel and all the rest of the Old Testament saints. As marvelous as they were and the things that they were accomplished by faith, they didn't know about this. What is it? The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, the church, to whom God willed to make known something. It's something that is rich. Riches. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? This mystery is rich and glorious among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. No longer would it be just the Israelites who were in God's plan for delivering to the world the truth. Now it would be Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And that's a mystery in and of itself. That's Ephesians. But here he defines the mystery this way. He said, this mystery, this rich, glorious mystery among the Gentiles, it's this. It's what? Christ in you. The hope of glory. I pause there to give you an opportunity to just reflect on that. Not only now, but every day, you have Christ in you. Is there anything that's going to separate you from the love of God? You have Christ in you. Is there anything you're going to face that's going to be too much for you and you can't deal with it and you're going to go spinning away? No. Why? Because you have Christ in you. You get it? In other words, no matter what you go through, no matter what need you have Christ in you. And it is a good pleasure of God to meet your needs. You have Christ in you. And you're in Christ, by the way. Oh, that's not in this passage. Can you imagine? You have to imagine this because it's true. You have Christ in you and you are in Christ. You have this sort of double thing going on. It's more than a thing. It's a person. And that defines who we are as Christians. And we are to bring that to mind when we're, not only when we're facing persecution or difficulty, but especially when we're being tempted. We'll always have a way of escape. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. He goes on, and he says, we proclaim Christ. There's the title of today's message. Simple. We proclaim Christ. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that is in Christ. So that we may present every man. Paul wouldn't be satisfied until every man was completely sanctified. Every believer in Christ that he had the privilege of ministering to. Present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, I strive, but it's according to God's power. And trust me, he says, that power mightily works in me and you. See, not only do you have Christ in you, but you have the Spirit in your hearts. And that's power. You are united with Christ, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. And that was power. It was power that raised Jesus from the dead. And you have access to that. You're powerful. Not in the conventional worldly sense. You know, I'm not suggesting that you can go out tomorrow and pick a fight with a 6'5", 300-pound man. It's not that kind of power, right? It's a spiritual power, the greatest power of all. It's enough power for you to come upon an enemy and love him sacrificially. That's more power than a punch. It really, really is. I mean, even in the Old Testament Proverbs, you know, better is the man that can control himself than he who can conquer 10 cities. That's power. And it's the Holy Spirit working on us. You know what? But power, think about the fruit of the Spirit. Think about what's first. What's first? Love. That's power. the ability to love those that are spurned by others. Think about Keithian right now. The ability to love those whom the society says are not worth anything. Or again, your enemy. Or the person that you just can't be around. But you can be around because you've got power. That's the power that he's talking about. For this purpose also, I labor striving according to his power. See, we get into the trap of thinking it's going to be our power. You know, we think that when we're tempted or we're having the wrong kind of thinking and we know it's wrong, we think that somehow we're going to fix it. You know, if I just pull myself to the side and I work myself up enough, I can go back in the game and then I'll be fine. And the answer is you won't be fine because you're relying on your power, not his. And very often we have to get to past that point where we're trying to rely on ourselves in a situation. That will never work. We have to sort of step back and understand that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. That our bodies are to be instruments of his righteousness and power. Not of ourselves, but of him. And Paul learned that lesson through great suffering also. That I would no longer rely on myself, but on him who raises the dead. Power. Then he goes on, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for I want you to know. Remember, Paul had never visited Colossae. He wanted them to know things about his ministry and who he is. And he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Why did he want them to know that? Because he wanted them to understand the seriousness and the wonderful nature of what he was preaching. And it was for them. I'm striving on your behalf. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, a neighboring town that also had not gotten a visit from Paul. And for all those who have not personally seen my face. That their hearts may be encouraged. That's what hope does. That's why it's so important that they're not turned away from the hope of the gospel. Because they'd be discouraged. But yet Paul is preaching so that their hearts may be encouraged. And that's what the word of God is to us. Remember, the apostles and the prophets, they wrote not only for themselves, but especially for us. So how are we to have our hearts encouraged? By hearing from God's word. By hearing from God's word. And that's what feeds us and nourishes us. And we should be built up, yes, challenged, yes, rebuked, but all by a loving Father who wants nothing but the best for us. We should always ultimately be built up by God's word. And it should encourage us. And this encourages us when we're knit together in love. Isn't that true? You know, you carry something during the week and you really can't explain it to certain people that you're around. But then you get here and you know you're with family that loves you. And then that burden is lifted. Just by being with you. I don't even have to go through all the gory details. Because you want to know why? You have your own gory details. And the last thing you want to do is hear about mine. We don't have to. You know, there's an amazing thing about God's word. It never says, you know, dig up all the gory details of your past. Right? And try to interpret your dreams. And try to, you know, understand everybody else's situation. Yeah, well, good luck with that. That will not encourage anybody's heart. Think about it. What's encouraging is to know who you are in Christ. What's encouraging is to know that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died for you. That he's risen and he's at the right hand of the Father. That you are God's beloved children. That's encouraging. And when you see the presence of God's loving children together, that's encouraging. Yes. Having been knit together in love. God's love. That's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from, notice this, the full assurance of understanding. You see, in other words, we just should not be satisfied, nor does God desire for us to just have a surface understanding of things. He wants us to have the full understanding. And remember the picture of a tree and the roots and how, yes, a tree can have roots and that's fine, but it needs to be, that those roots always need to be strengthened and go deeper into the ground as it receives more and more nourishment, more and more sunlight, more and more water. That's the word of God and the person of Christ. And so don't be satisfied with just the surface thing. You know, people who can rattle off definitions till they're blue in the face, and it really, you know, that's really fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, what this is really about is to be strengthened and deepened in the love of God and in the person of Christ. That's what he's talking about. A full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Now, we just heard about the mystery, right? Hidden in the past, revealed now to his saints. And we just heard that it's Christ in us. And then here, what is it? It's really even simpler than that. Notice, God's mystery. I love this. God's mystery. The one that he kept closest to his heart was that his son would become man while remaining God and go to the cross and die for our sins and be raised from the dead. And all that he is, that we've already seen in the book of Colossians, that he's supreme, that he's all sufficient, that he's preeminent. That was God's mystery. That was what, again, held closest to his heart and revealed in his son. And in Christ, notice in verse 3, are hidden, what's that next word? All. That's what the New Testament epistles in particular major in: all, every, always. You know, the fullness of who we are. And so he says, trust me, he says, Christ, and hidden in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't have to go to Harvard University. You don't have to learn about all the philosophers from, you know, Aristotle to, I don't know who, Sartre and blah, blah, blah. You don't have to do that. It's simple. You know, Jesus said, Father, I am so happy that you have hidden these things from the worldly wise and have revealed them to mere children. Simplicity. You are loved. Think about all the professors at Harvard University that don't understand that. That God loves them. Think of just that. Isn't that simple? You know, the simple songs that little kids can sing in Christian Sunday school. It's profound wisdom, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, Jesus loves me. Oh, Jesus loves me. Oh, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Profound wisdom right there. A five-year-old Christian kid can sing it. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is a tremendous passage. Amen? And notice how it moves. Notice where it takes us. As we've studied, it begins, and we're talking about back in Colossians 1:21. It begins with the progress of the saints in the gospel. To continue in the word and not be moved away. It moves to God making Paul a minister of the gospel. Make no mistake, this was in God's plan all along. Was to pull out Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting Christians all over the place. To pull him out and accost him and make him realize that the Lord was talking to him. And that Lord was the same Lord that these people he was persecuting believe with and proclaim. And therefore, when he was persecuting those people, he says right straight out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that instant, he understood. That he's God's instrument. And he was called a minister of the gospel. And he was given a stewardship. You know, a stewardship means God has given you something precious to protect and to get everything you can out of it for the good of others, a benefit of the saints. In other words, the Lord gave Paul a treasure, and he knew it. He knew it. He knew it when he was writing to Timothy, when he understood that he was close to dying, and he needed to pass on the wonderful nature of the treasure that that Timothy had received to, the mystery, Christ in you. The mystery of who Christ is. The treasure. Again, he calls it a mystery. Again, the definition of a mystery is that it's been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been revealed to the church. And that right there, by the way, that shows you that the church is something unique and set apart from Israel. Unique and set apart from Israel. In other words, God has his own plan for the church and his plan for Israel, and they're different. And what do we understand about ourselves? That he has given us revelation of the mystery. He has given us Christ in us. Now, when I say us, it's Jew and Gentile. So when I say Israel in the church, I'm not saying Jew in the church, because in the body of Christ are both. But this is unique, what he's doing now, what he has done from the moment of the first Pentecost. That was not the first one, but the Pentecost when Peter preached. He calls it a mystery. It's been hidden from past ages and generations, but it's hidden no longer. It's in the epistles of Paul. And Paul's ministry is to fully carry out the preaching of the ministry. Why? Because God chose Paul as his instrument, gave him a ministry and a stewardship to reveal this mystery to the saints. He could have done it in many different ways. He could have done it like the way he's going to do it during the tribulation period. Just have an angel out there broadcasting the gospel. That's going to happen, by the way. Read it up in the book of Revelation. But that's not how he chose to do it for the church. He chose an instrument, a person, Paul. He's chosen you also. Now, no, not to be an apostle, all right, but to be somebody who is a light to his family, or her family, neighborhood, friends, business associates. He's chosen you and me too. But God, again, is revealing the mystery through Paul in his lifetime, but also through his writings now for us. Paul has a stewardship. God called him and equipped him. He'll do the same to you. He'll call you, then he'll equip you, and then he'll send you out. Don't skip the equip part. This is very common. You know, new believers, and I love new believers because they're zealous for God, for Christ. And that's wonderful. But then they have to understand that now it's time to be equipped. How are you equipped? Well, you need like a helmet, and you need a breastplate, and you need a belt, right? Yeah, and you need a sword, and you need to pray. It's all God's word, by the way. That's how you're equipped, by dwelling richly in God's word, by hearing the word preached through the writings of Paul and the apostles, the prophets, and through the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. That's how you get equipped. And so Paul was equipped to proclaim the mystery. And again, what is the mystery? It's the amazing fact that Christ is in the saints. And I'm going to stop again. You know who Christ is, right? You know he's God's son, right? You know where he is, seated at the right hand of the Father, right? You know that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? And guess what else? He's in you. You know, all you're going to do is turn to him for wisdom and knowledge. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not going to be a mountaintop experience. It's going to be through the word of God day in and day out. And he expects you to use your mind, not go out of your mind. He expects you to use it. All right. And you have the spirit inside to teach it to you. But he's in you. You need to understand who he is. He was in the saints at Colossae 2,000 years ago, and he's in us now, and he's been there since the moment we believed in him. Oh, we didn't know it until somebody preached Colossians to us. We didn't know it. That doesn't mean he wasn't there. By the way, that's something you should think about. We pray for something, and we're like, I haven't seen it yet. Man, oh man, God's taking his time. Maybe he hates me. I know all the things we go through. But the fact is that he is at work. Just, again, just think about the fact that when you were a new believer, you didn't know he was in you, but he was. You didn't know you were indwelt in your heart by the Spirit, but he was there. You didn't know you were in union with Christ forever, but you were. And we have to understand that God is so great that, and he promises, he says, listen, When I gave you Christ when you were my enemies, do you really think I'm going to deny you any good thing now? But so he is. He's at work. He's blessing us. The things that we hate about ourselves, the things, the struggles in life that we say all the time, please take this off my shoulders, are the very things that he's using to do the work, to sanctify us entirely, to make us into people of character. So he's always at work in everything. He promises that what? A few of the things he'll work together for good, right? Is that what he says? No. He says, when you're behaving, I'll work some stuff for good for you. No, what does he say? All things are working together for good. No matter what you look at, no matter who comes in your path, no matter what happens to you, whether it be a car accident or an illness or whatever, he promises that he'll work it together for good. Now, not all things are not good. Some people make that, you know that expression now, it's all good. Honestly, I know a lot of people, and I don't mean to be mean, but that's crazy. All things aren't good. I mean, look around. Just look at the news for 5 minutes. Look at the hurricane that is hitting in North Carolina and South Carolina. Please pray for those people. That's not good. That's not good. I mean, you got these kind of hyper-spiritual Christians that'll try to just think away people's suffering and say, well, it's all good. It's not. What does God say? I'll work it together for good. Where you're headed, you'll see how I've worked things together for good, no matter what. And see, once you see that in the Word of God, and really, once you experience it in your life and you know it's true, then you can face anything. That's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He understood that Christ was in him. And because he is, we can do what he says. We can eagerly await the glory that awaits us. Eagerly anticipate it. That's what hope is. To eagerly anticipate something. What is it here? The glory that awaits us. I want you to think about that. Paul wants us to understand that that's a certainty. That that's a fact. You know, that's how you can eagerly anticipate something is when you know it's a fact, right? If you know it's a fact that, this is silly, but God has said, you know, 3 years from now, you're going to be a millionaire. Now, watch it. When you start hearing God's voice, I mean, like, audibly be careful, because that's not good. But when you, and he's not going to do that. I'm just illustrating. But when you know something for a fact, you can rest, right? You can get through whatever, because you know it's true. It's a fact. Well, there's so many facts in God's word that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That's a fact. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever come between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a fact. It's a fact. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to work hard to get it to right. No, it's fact. Just rest in facts. That's what God wants you to do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. Fact. Fact is, we can eagerly anticipate the glory that awaits us. It's a certainty. Why? Really simple. Because Christ is in us. Think about that. Christ is in us. So, in other words, when God looks at us, sinning and depressed and all the stuff that we are at times, because he just looks at us and he looks through the blood of Christ and sees his Son in us, he's never going to stop taking care of us. Why? His Son's in us. Does that make sense? I'm being real simple here, but I want, and that simplicity is really the deepest wisdom and mystery. Jesus Christ is in you. What are you worried about? You know? What did he do? When there was a tremendous storm on Lake Galilee, what did he do? He went to sleep. Why? Because he knew it was a certainty that his Father was going to take care of him in that. He knew what his destiny was. It wasn't to drown in a lake. It was to go to the cross for us. And he knew it. It was a fact. And so that's what this is about. We can be sure about the fact that Christ is in us. And so we can be sure that one day we will be revealed with him in glory. And Christians, myself included at times, don't we get like discouraged? Don't we sometimes, you know, our faith is shaken a little bit, or maybe some of this stuff seems unreal? Yeah, I mean, I understand that. I've been through that. But so what? God didn't say, well, if you're having a hard time with this, I'm going to take it away. He didn't say that. We think that. Because we're I don't know about you, I was brought up Irish Catholic. I was looking for the monster behind every door, but it's not there. It's not. We can be sure that one day we will be revealed with him in glory. Period. End of story. Don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Just go forward to Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. It's a fact that one day we will be revealed with Christ in glory. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and every believer has, right? We died with him, we were raised with him. So you're a believer, that's you. You've been raised up with Christ. What does he tell us to do? Keep seeking the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. So in other words, if we want to be more and more certain ourselves, it's a certainty, but we can be uncertain. It's just to go and read more about Christ by seeking the things above, not the things below. That's where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things, right? Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is righteous, whatever is of good repute. Set your mind on these things. Do you know how powerful that is when you do that? Do you know how many people are having miserable lives today because they don't do that? That all they think about is what they don't have. All they think about is somebody who's done them wrong. When you're doing that, you are not going to be happy. You won't be, because now all of a sudden, what are you trusting in? You know, if somebody's doing you wrong and you're focused on that, what's that going to cause you to do? Do something wrong to them. Yeah. So we're trusting in ourselves. That'll never work. I don't know about you, but I've looked into the spiritual mirror of my heart and I know what's there, and it's not good. It's not. That's what he means by in our bodies dwells sin. You know, still. So that, no, it's when we turn away from ourselves, away from our past, and we just look at him and who he is in God's word, that he's seated at the right hand of God, that he's God in the flesh, that he loves us, that he has all wisdom and knowledge and he's in us. Set your mind on these things above, not the things that are on earth. You know that phrase, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? That is one of the worst phrases that you can say. I mean, no, really. What is this saying in Colossians 3:1? It's basically saying, be heavenly minded. Is it not? Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. And that's the secret. Believe me, I'm getting to the point where I am so happy that this is the way of life God has for me. Because whenever I look at the things of the earth these days, I want to vomit. Sorry. I know that's not a very nice image. But it's true. You know, you look at this crazy news deal we have today, where all people are doing are standing in their own place. They never listen to the other guy. They hardly listen to the person they're interviewing. Everybody's yelling and screaming and all of that. You really want to set your mind on those things? Only if you want to be depressed, angry, and suicidal. Seriously. No, I'm not even kidding. No, I don't want to do that. I want to set my mind on the things above. I really, you think about it, and this is, children understand these things. Set your mind on things that are lovely and good and faithful and just and beyond repute. Just be thankful. If you're in a place where you're miserable, take 5 minutes and be thankful. Be thankful for whatever. I have two eyes. I can walk. I have transportation. I have a roof over my head. I'm not standing in 5 feet of water today. Seriously. Whenever I get that way, a little miserable, I don't really like my life. You know what I sometimes do? I go to some of these magazines, and they're about persecuted church. And I just read it. Or Lori has this prayer list coming from her homeless ministry. And I just read it. And I weep, and I realize, you know what? I am so blessed. I have so much to be grateful for. I've got a family. I've got a calling. I've got you. It's so many other things. Once you start, the problem is we don't do it, but once you start thinking about the things you can be thankful for, you won't stop. Friends, you know, the fact that you can eat pretty much whatever you want, probably. And also, you just do it. Just take 5 minutes and start thanking God for things. Like I said, when the 5 minutes are up, you're like, that's not enough time. I want to keep going because it feels good. It changes your heart when you're thankful. That's why it's all over the Word of God, you know. And it's particularly all over the Word of God in Colossians. Be thankful. In other words, Thanksgiving shouldn't be one day a year. It should be 365 days a year. Set your mind on the things above, verse 2, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. That's a fact. You've died to the things of this earth. You've died to that sin in your flesh. You've died to the law that has the sting of sin. Died to it. To live in the new life, to live in the Spirit. You've already died. A lot of people think the Christian way of life is dying to things. Oh, I got to die to this. I got to die to that. Well, how can that be if you've already died? What are you going to do? Pull up your own corpse and stab it a few times? No, but people are in bondage to that. I'm serious. They're in bondage to that. Besides, that'll never work. How many times have I told you that? You can never battle the lusts of the flesh. Stop it. Why? Because it's somebody else's job. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. In other words, God looked at you and said, there he goes. The things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things that he doesn't want to do, he does. He's wretched. So I'm going to say, hey, knock that off. I'm going to put my Spirit in you and let him fight. Watch. Just sit there like David said, you know, Moses actually. See the deliverance of the Lord. I kind of like that better. I mean, I had like 40 years of trying to do it myself. And it really was like Charlie Brown trying to kick the football when Lucy held it. Elusive. Discouraging. You know, God sits there and says, go ahead, Charlie. Keep doing it until you finally realize that, you know, I'm the greatest kicker ever. And trust me, Lucy is going to keep that on the ground when I kick. He is. But you've died. And your life is hidden. There's another mystery, right? Isn't that mysterious that your life is hidden with Christ and God? But isn't it wonderful in a way? Wonderful to realize that I am still alive. I died to some things, but I'm alive to all the great things. That's great. And not only that, but it's hidden in Christ. So I'm not going to lose it. And he knows what he's doing. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then notice this. You also will be revealed with him in glory. Again, does it say might be revealed? Does it say only if you get your act together and you go on a mission and you deprive yourself of all kind of things, you'll be revealed with him in glory? It's not in my Bible. It's kind of really simple. Always look for the simplest thing when it's dealing with Christ. That's usually where you find your answer. No, you will also be revealed with him in glory. This is the same glory. Think of it. Of the Lord that filled the temple. The same glory that you will be revealed in. When Christ came, he was the embodiment, the flashing forth of the glory of God. The same glory that was manifested to Israel in the desert. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Christ the embodiment of it. That's what you're headed for. And it's a fact. When Christ came, he was the embodiment, the flashing forth of the glory of God. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And of course, we've seen this already in Colossians, haven't we? Haven't we seen Christ revealed in his most glorious already in Colossians? We sure have. That's when we were looking at chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. But it's all over God's word. If there's one thing that people lie about concerning the Bible, it's that it never says that Jesus is God. That's ridiculous. It says it all kind of places. It said, we saw it, it said it a couple of times already in Colossians. It says it here in John chapter 1. We're going to see it says it in Hebrews and many other places. Anytime somebody said to him, you are the Son of God, he didn't correct him. He said, you know, he didn't, never corrected, no, I'm not really this, no. He just said, yes, now you finally see. John 1:14, and the Word, God's Son, became flesh and dwelt among us, and notice, we saw his glory. So like, just like the Israelites in the Old Testament saw his glory in the cloud and in the pillar of fire, so they realized he was in the temple, Now they had a person walking with them who was the very glory of God. We saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what did God do with us when we became believers? He placed us in the body. And then we find out that not only is that one another, but it's the very body of Christ. And he's the head. And you know what that means? We share his glory. The miracle that the apostles saw in front of them, that Jesus Christ was the very glory of God. Now, he's building us together as a temple in the Lord, and the glory of God is there. Beholding in a mirror the word of God, the glory of God, we are being changed from glory to glory. Full of grace and truth. Notice that. Glory as the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. Sometimes people, you know, mysterious, that's a word. That's not a word. But in other words, they try to like come up with all these definitions, you know, on their head or, but actually the Bible is really good at defining things all by itself. Notice, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. That's amazing. But then he kind of brings it down to our level, full of grace and truth. So that when we understand the grace of God, we understand the glory of God. Not only that, but when we learn the truth from the Bible, then we have the glory of God in our souls. Because that's what it is. It's the truth about who God is and who Christ is and who he's made us to be. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The glory of the Lord. Christ is the embodiment. He's the flashing forth of the glory of God. After all, he is God in the flesh. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Don't you think, that's in Colossians, don't you think God was like really going above and beyond to make sure that everybody understood that his son, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh? All the fullness of deity. I mean, he could have just said deity dwells in the body, and that would have been enough for me. Deity dwells in the body of Christ. I get it. He's God in the flesh. But he went a step beyond because he knew there's always people out there that are going to try to deny truths about his son. So he said, all the fullness of deity. You know, you can't come up with this idea that, oh, he's half God, or, oh, he's the greatest angel. No. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You can't miss that. Here it is in Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. He's God's son. He's spoken to us. Wow. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Can you see these are God things? Yeah. God created the world. And notice this. He is the radiance of his glory. The flashing forth of the glory of God is the person of Christ. And the exact representation of his nature. God. God in the flesh. And notice this. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Try that one, Allah. Try that one, Buddha. Uphold all things by the word of his power. And now Christ is in us. That's why we'll certainly be glorified with him. But first, you know, as long as we remain, remember, he's full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world. Well, as long as we remain on this earth, we're to glorify him. You see, he will reveal us in our glory one day. But now here, we are to glorify him. And how do we do that? By bearing fruit. And what is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. As long as we remain, yes, one day, we will be raptured. One day, we will be revealed as he is in his humanity. And we'll have the glory of God. But now we are to glorify him. And we do that by bearing fruit. And that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Starting with love. See, once you love as God loves, you can't help but doing the other things that people define the fruit as. Think about it. If you're sacrificially loving somebody, aren't you going to do whatever is needed? Isn't that what love is? You know, love isn't a feeling. It's not. It's not a Hallmark card with a bunch of hearts. No, it is, I want the best for this person, and I'm willing to sacrifice myself, if necessary, for the benefit of that person. When you have that for another human being, you know, it's not going to just be, oh, okay, I got to do my weekly mercy act, and then everyone at the church will check it off, and they'll think I'm great. No. No. It's being filled with the love of Christ. So that you're doing it, and you're not just doing it on Thursday, you're not just doing it because somebody's looking. You're just who you are. You know, you don't care if anybody knows. You just do it. And yeah, you'll have your doubters. Well, you know, he's not tithing. No, he's not tithing, but he's given hundreds and thousands of dollars to people in need. Right? Yeah. All right. Glorify the Lord by bearing fruit. Let's see it. John 15, 7 to 13. And this is where we'll have to end this morning. The fruit of the Spirit, and the first and the greatest is love. And that's pretty amazing, because faith and hope are pretty amazing things, aren't they? We saw today that hope, the absolute assurance of something that is in the future, is a great thing. Faith is a great thing. Faith is how we live now. Faith is how we get access to the things of God, by believing it, the simplicity of faith. And yet, above and beyond those things is love. It's the greatest. And this is what he says, John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and by the abiding in me, he means abide in my love. Abide in my love. Live in my love. Have my words live in your heart. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you have the understanding, God says, of me, and you have my sacrificial love for somebody, and you ask for something for that person that you're sacrificing and loving, that's a pretty irresistible to a loving father when he sees his children acting like him. So when you're there and you ask for something, he's going to give it. This isn't some, you know, name it and claim it thing. I want $1 million. He's like, you're kidding me, right? That's the opposite of what I want you to do. You ain't getting it. You're not. But when you're in a situation and you're praying that, for example, you know that somebody's about to die and you want to get there before they die, and you pray, please help me to get there before they die, and you just watch as every light turns green once you get to it, and there you are. Modeling his love is irresistible to him. If you abide in me, my love, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified. Notice this. We glorify him. How is the Father glorified? That you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you sacrificially, infinitely. Abide in my love. Live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I want you to notice what that commandment is, by the way. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, that went way beyond the Ten Commandments, by the way. God commanded him to go to the cross and die. So when he says, I keep my Father's commandments, that's what he's talking about. And he said, I abide in his love. I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. What's the second fruit of the Spirit? Joy. This is simple. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And there's a reason why self-control is last, and I'll tell you about that. You can probably figure it out. Yeah, he says, listen, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments. What he told me was my calling in life, and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What is that saying? It's saying if you really want joy in your heart, you know, take the love of God and use it. Then you will. I mean, I've often illustrated this, and it's so true. If you think about Christmas time, you know, and there's gifts at Christmas. Well, I'll tell you something. As long as you're sitting there, putzing around, being not happy with the gift you got, you're not going to have joy, right? And that's kind of obvious, right? But as soon as you understand that, as Christians, we're to give like God gives. And we're going to turn Christmas around, and we're going to be happiest when we give to others, and that's going to happen. You're going to have this sense in your heart that I'm imitating my Father right now. I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about them. And then you're happy. Try it. The thing about the Word of God that, you know, people say, oh, it's not true, it doesn't work. Most people say it doesn't work before they try it. You know, it's like people who pan a book, but they haven't read it yet. You know? Try it. You'll like it. He says, listen, he says, my joy will be in you. Because you'll have my love in your heart. And then it will be not only in you, but it will be made full by abiding, living in my love. Notice here we have the word commandment. This is my commandment. This is the one commandment that Jesus wants us to obey. So kind of you can push aside the Ten Commandments. We've died to the law. Not that they're not good. They're good and holy. But we're called to go way beyond that. He says, this is my commandment to you. This goes way beyond anything I asked the Old Testament saints to do. He says that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's a love untouchable. Why? Because it's sacrificial love. When you understand that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, died for us, that's the full measure of love. And he's saying, you can do that. Now, we can't go to the cross. And if he wants us to be a martyr, that's his business. But we can certainly love one another sacrificially, can't we? Can we at least from time to time put the needs of another before our own? Yes, we can. He said, let us not love in word, you know, but let us love in deed and truth. That's what love is. And then he says, this is what I'm talking about, right? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a joy just to know that we call you Father. And it's a joy to know that we have been given the great opportunity to love as you love and as your Son loves us. And so, Father, we would ask that the Holy Spirit challenge us in this area. Challenge us to believe the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved us, gave himself up for us. Father, we also would ask that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be emblazoned on our hearts so that it just comes out. We can't help but preach Christ. We ask also, Father, that you be with the persecuted Christians around the world. And also, Father, today particularly we want to ask for your protection and provision for our brothers and sisters and still in the path of Hurricane Florence. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, so just remember now, a couple of reminders. First of all, be sure to join us in a few minutes in the family room for our outreach session. And also, our next service will be Thursday evening at 7, our Bible study as we continue to look at the end times. In the way God looks at it, by the way. You know how God looks at the end times? He says, I promised my Son that I would put all his enemies under his feet as a footstool, and I'm going to do it. That's really what he's talking about in the tribulation period. So if you can, please join us for that too. It's part of what we do and part of hearing the Word of God preached. By the way, our giving policy is really straightforward too. We understand that, you know, we are to give as grace believers now. That there's no more tithing. If you don't believe me, you can just get a concordance and look up the word tithe or tithing. You know what? You won't find it in the letters to the church. Well, you will find it in Hebrews, but talking back to the Old Testament. No, we're not called to give 10%. The Lord says, did I tell my son to just give 10%? No. I asked him to give everything. Now, I'm not saying that's not a financial principle. It's a heart principle. It's like when the Lord blesses you beyond what you need financially, and he won't always, but when he does, that's the time to say, I got this love, and now I've got something to concrete to be loving with. He does it all. We don't, you know. He's not saying, look, you know, you have to go out and work hard and miss church and all of that. No, he's saying, trust me, when the time comes, I will bless you financially as is needed. Maybe it will be every week. Maybe it will be once a month or once a year. That's my business, God says. But when I do, I ask that you give to others who are in need. Give to support the preaching of God's word. So that's the truth. And we don't pass the plate. We don't ask for pledges. We don't tithe. Simple. When God puts it on your heart to support the ministry or to take care of somebody in need, and you can, do it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for bringing us together as one family this morning, one body. We ask now, Father, that you would give us the ability and equip us to preach your son to people that desperately need to understand who he is, what he's done for them, and his love, joy, and peace. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I hope to see as many of you as can stay in our family room in a few minutes, because outreach is something that we really want to keep working on.